Good morning, everyone. Again, it's good to be with you once more. And I must say, I'm always encouraged by the time I get to this point, just in hearing all of you in your worship, in your desire to serve the Lord. And I was also particularly encouraged as we meditated on the life of Jacob, and our brother led us through that. Aren't you glad that the Bible has stories like Jacob's? I confess this morning with a lot of distraction upon my heart. And as I listened to the life of Jacob, like so many of the stories in the scriptures, he's really a regular guy, isn't he? I mean, he's so regular that he's kind of a mess like we are, isn't he? I mean, aren't you glad that the heroes of the Bible, it's been said many times, but I am so grateful when I turn to my Bible that the people that are those lifted up as heroes of faith, finally, are those with a mess like me, you know, I love, the older I get, the more I love Peter. You know, Peter's the big mouth. Peter's the guy that's always, you know, it's the old shoot first, aim later, you know, like, or whatever the saying is. You know, that's how Peter is. And yet, God, in His grace, has chosen these very souls with all their foibles and problems and issues like us to say, to set before us and to say, do you have foibles and problems and issues? Good, look at this one and look at how I used him. Look at how I used her, that we would be encouraged. God could have used, you know, the perfect ones if he could find them. And he did indeed with Jesus. But otherwise, we should be very much encouraged by stories like Jacob. Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now. And the message that I have this morning, honestly, I prepared for a couple of years ago, actually. I was asked to prepare a message for a youth retreat. And I was actually assigned the theme, and the theme at the time was noise. And I thought, oh, okay, well, that's a strange theme, noise. But what they intended by that was noise of the soul, distraction, things which create sort of a noisiness within. And I thought, I don't know, you know, is that something that would be appropriate to bring to Gospel of Grace? I mean, after all, there they are. Wonderfully situated there in Lancaster County, scenic calendar shots of Amish buggies rolling by. And by the way, I mean, just right next to Paradise, Pennsylvania, I mean, how much soul noise can there possibly be here? Well, there's probably a little bit at least, right? That was my confidence because I know, don't we all know, it doesn't matter how scenic your surroundings, that we are all subject to the sins and temptations of this world. We could be locked in the most secure monastery in the world, right? And many have been hoping that that would protect them from the temptations, from the distractions, from the noise, spiritual noise of this world. And that won't. That won't be enough to protect us, right? Because the noise, as Jesus reminds us, it is from without, but it's also from within, right? As Jesus reminds us. So that's what we're going to talk about, and my message is roughly organized around Psalm 46, verse 10, a very well-known verse to all of you, I'm sure. Be still and know that I am God. God says in the midst of that psalm, which as many of you may be familiar, it talks about the mountains falling into the sea. It talks about nations raging, and in the midst of that, the psalmist says, but I will instruct myself to be still and know that He is God. And what's really interesting about, and I'll make much of this during the message, this phrase, be still, literally, it literally means cease to know. Cease to know. And so literally, if we kind of rephrase it this way, it says cease to know, or be still, cease to know and know that I am God. So cease to know some things over here. There are certain things that you are knowing. I want you to cease to know those things and rather to know instead that I am God. Cease to know and know instead that I am God. So be still, cease to know and know instead that I am God. And so what I have for us today are five remedies for what I'm calling the noisy or distracted soul. It's a topical message. Again, it's roughly organized around Psalm 46:10. But we're going to look at these five remedies for the noisy soul. First of all, be still or stop knowing distrustful fear. Stop knowing or be still from distrustful fear. Few things are more distracting. And let me get myself organized here a little bit. Few things are more distracting, more spiritually noisy than fear, right? Fear or worry or anxiety is nearly the opposite of faith in the Bible. It's interesting. It's like fear and faith, they're nearly opposites. We have some scriptures that remind us of this. David says in the Psalms, he says, "When I am afraid, when I'm fearful, I will rather trust in you. I will have faith in you." It's almost like they're opposites. I'm fearful. Instead, what I need to do is have faith. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Jesus says to the apostles, he says in Matthew chapter 4, he says, "Why are you so afraid?" He says, "Do you still have no faith? Why are you afraid? Where is your faith?" These things are nearly opposites, right? Why do we fear things? We fear things that we can't control, don't we? The things that we believe will potentially harm us or harm those that we love, we fear these things. And we fear the fact that we cannot control these things. And what kind of things? We fear the dark. We fear sickness. We fear disease, strangers, the future, war, political upheaval, disasters, poverty, rejection, the fear of man, we might call it, failure, loneliness, pain, and death. There's a lot to fear in this world. I remember years ago listening to an R.C. Sproul. It was actually his famous Holiness of God series. Some of you may remember that. And he was saying, people, you know, when a hurricane is, you know, at their doorstep, he said, you know, they could wish that they could negotiate with the hurricane, right? And, you know, I remember him saying, "Half my kingdom if you'll spare me and my family," right? We fear these things. We could wish we had more control over them. That is why, though, that we fear these things. And fear often comes to us in the form of this sort of deadly phrase, "What if?" Right? What if? What if I lose my job? What if I get sick? What if I fail or am rejected? What if I'm not accepted, right? This can be powerful for young people, right, especially, but not just young people. All of us can be fearful of not belonging, right? We all want to belong, right? And we can fear and adjust our behavior because we fear not being accepted. And not only just specifics. I was thinking about this morning. A lot of times fear comes in this more nebulous sort of fog that rolls in. I don't know if you can relate to that. I think some of you parents might be able to relate to this. I was kind of feeling this morning. I had a lot on my mind. I got up this morning and I'm thinking about, well, you know, as I mentioned, Barb is traveling with her mom, and I'm thinking about the week to come. I'm thinking about certain relationship things that I'm trying to work out, you know, with some friends, just concerns, you know, financial concerns. And it can almost be this sort of ball, this sort of fog that can sort of roll in upon the soul. I don't know. Sometimes you wake up and it's kind of like, I just feel out of sorts, so maybe perhaps tempted to be fearful, but you can't really pinpoint it sometimes, right? Sometimes it comes that way. Fear, and it often is the devil's whisper coming to you saying, "What if, what if, what if?" And so how are we to turn down the spiritual noise, as we're putting it, of fear in our souls? Well, again, according to Psalm 46, we need to stop, be still, and know something other than distrustful fear. We need to know that He is God. We have to take our eyes off the things that are causing us fear, that we're afraid of. We have to take our eyes off those things, cease to know those things in that sense, and to know that He is God, to know that the very hairs of our head, as the scripture says, are numbered. That he feeds the birds, that he clothes the lilies, that he knows what our needs are before we ask. We need to meditate on the truths of Scripture and that he delights in us and works, as the Scripture says in Romans 8:28, that he works all things for our good. So we need to cease to know. We need to get our eyes off those things which we're fearful of and tempted to be fearful of, and rather to meditate upon the truth about God and his word and his care for us. To cease to know one thing and to know that he is God. So first one, be still from distrustful fear. But secondly, remedy number two for the noisy soul, be still from or stop knowing frantic busyness. Stop knowing frantic busyness. Now this is, we're tempted to think that this is a modern problem. I don't think so. These little devices, which I'm going to talk a little bit more about in a minute, they can tend to make our lives ultra busy, almost compacted, because we're able to accomplish a lot of things, and that can be a great blessing. But again, it can also compact our lives with more and more and more to care for and think about. That is true. But we also don't have to actually, go out and kill dinner tonight. And we don't have to roast it on an open fire. There's an awful lot of things that we're spared from as far as the busyness that yesteryear actually would have included. And so it's hard to measure those things. But for this one, so what do we do about being still from frantic busyness? Well, a lot of us are familiar with the story of Mary and Martha, right? In Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, where Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." As you know, she was busy trying to prepare for the apostles, and Jesus had come into town. She was hosting them, and much of what she was doing was quite good. I'm sure oftentimes you, like me, have read that story saying, well, was Jesus hard on her? Because after all, she was being a good hostess, and she was concerned that everybody had food and the comforts of their stay. And yet, he was not actually criticizing her because of her busyness itself, right? It was more because, as he put it, she was distracted with her much serving. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't so much the much serving. We all have a lot to do. And Jesus was a busy man. I mean, you want to talk about being a busy man? He's the Savior of the world. you want to talk about being tempted to be overly busy? I mean, as an aside, have you ever thought about that? There's an old booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Anybody ever heard of that? Some of us, The Tyranny of the Urgent. It's a great book if you ever come across it. It's about how Jesus decided what he should do and what he shouldn't do. Think about that. He was a man just like us, a human being, and how crushing it could have been, and this is an aside, but it's on the topic, how crushing it could have been to him as a man, though he was also God, to know, what should I do? I can't do everything. Unlike, he had a physical body, so he was confined to time and space, like us. And so he had to do good. He always did what was pleasing to the Father, but he had to make choices, didn't he? Just like us. Anyway, it's a great little booklet if you ever come across that. So what his criticism was not so much the fact that she was busy, that is Martha, but it was the frame of heart with which her busyness was being undertaken. She was distracted. Literally, the word distracted means to pull apart, to be drawn apart. And it's really a great picture, isn't it? That's how we feel when we're distracted, right? I'm trying to be focused on this over here, but I feel myself pulled towards other things. I am distracted, right? And so Jesus says to her, "You are distracted with much serving," as she was. And she had become, as we often do in a situation like that, irritable and anxious. And her soul was disquieted. It was noisy in her distraction. We do this, don't we? We do this even, interestingly, in ministry. You know, how strange that ministry could be the thing which creates a distracted soul. I know myself sometimes, it's kind of, the kids especially when they were younger, you know, to be like, you know, can you get out of here right now? Can't you see I'm working on my sermon? You know, like, how ironic, you know, that I would be unkind to my children, a little short with them, a little impatient with them, perhaps less, a little bit more than a little sometimes, and all because I'm doing the Lord's work, right? Well, that's what Martha was doing. She was seeking to do good things, and that's just how we are, right? We can easily become, lose our focus, even in the course of doing what would otherwise be good things. Our efforts and our energy, this is what has happened. Our efforts and our energy have gotten out of line with our devotion to God. It's become less about Him and more about something else, sometimes too much about ourselves, right? And we'll see this as we go through here. So many things in this life have to do with trying to keep ourselves aligned under God, right? Many things which are otherwise good things become bad things, not because they in their nature become different, but because they become the focus rather than helping us to get to the ultimate goal of serving God, right? We get out of line with serving the Lord. And that's what happened with Martha, this frantic busyness. So what is the answer? Well, we need to stop, we need to be still, and we need to know something other than our frantic busyness. We need to know that He is God, right? We need to get our souls realigned. What is the purpose for this good that Martha was seeking to do? Well, it was in order to glorify God and to be a blessing to those people, like Jesus and His disciples who had come to be the guests. And in that, there can be a perfect harmony of worship. There can be a peace and a joy. Rather, she was thinking about why her sister wasn't helping more and why she was being left to do everything herself. Her focus had become inward rather than outward. We do the same thing, don't we? So instead, we need to know something other than that frantic busyness. We need to know that He is God. How? Well, like Martha's sister Mary, by quietly sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing from Him. Now, in the midst of our busyness, you know, it's kind of like where we're told, pray unceasingly by the Apostle Paul, right? And we've all thought, oh, I can't pray unceasingly. I mean, I have a job. God doesn't mean, you know, go into your prayer closet, so to speak, and do nothing but pray. It doesn't mean that, but it is intended to be this continual attitude of devotion and communication with God in the midst of what we're doing in serving Him. And so in the midst of our job, in the midst of our duties at home, in the midst of our schooling, we have this attitude of submissive, prayerful communion with God. That's what that means. And so in that sense, Mary was actually literally sitting at Jesus' feet. But sometimes we just need to pause in the midst of all of our activity and say, wait, why does God call me to do what God calls me to do? Is it for me? Is it for the end of serving myself? Is it so that I can be irritable with others because they're standing in my way of doing this work? No. God is the one that calls me to it, and so I should be able to do it in a manner whereby it honors Him and is a blessing to others. And so sometimes we just need to pause, to be still, to stop knowing the frantic busyness for a moment, and within our own hearts, to get with God and say, Lord, help me. Help me to focus on You, not on myself, so that I can be a blessing. Remedy number three for the noisy soul, be still from, or stop knowing, obsessive technology. And that's where I had already alluded to these things here. Be still from, or stop knowing, obsessive technology. Now, technology is a good thing. It's a gift from God. In Genesis 1:28, we're told to be fruitful, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. It's interesting. God placed His creation in the hands of his creatures, mankind, the human beings he had made in his own image, and he gave the dominion of his creation to us in order that we would, as he puts it, have dominion and subdue it, to bring forth the good of what he had made. And then we're introduced to a very interesting character in Genesis chapter 4, verse 22, Tubal-Cain. In one of the genealogies, we're told about a guy named Tubal-Cain. And the only thing we know about him, other than some of those who are in his family lineage, is that Tubal-Cain was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. Well, that's interesting. This guy made tools. He was creating technology, actually, in a relatively early form, for sure. But Tubal-Cain was actually creating technology. He was making tools, what we might call dominion tools, in order that he could be more effective in subduing the earth according to what God had commanded, in order to serve God. But can you imagine, and this is a little bit of a silly illustration, but hang with me here. Can you imagine if old Tubal-Cain, with his bronze and iron tools, if all he ever did with his bronze and iron tools was to kind of play games, maybe tic-tac-toe, you know, in the dirt, and maybe and always just draw, you know, kind of drawing selfies, you know, of himself, like with in the dirt, you know, with these tools. Wouldn't that be weird? And you say, yeah, amen. That is weird, Jim. But the point is, he would not be actually using these tools for anything worthwhile, for anything constructive. I'm not saying that there's not a time for fun. You know, we have some relaxation, some recreation. But I'm talking about if all we ever do with these tools of technology, which Tubal-Cain was making, is to simply just sort of use them in these ways, then they don't actually have the dominion productivity, we might say, that they were intended to have. Well, you know where I'm going. These things are powerful, powerful tools, and we can glorify God big time with the power that these things give us, along with other devices as well, right? But they are also what I might call, they can be, at least if we're not careful, they can be destructive distraction devices, right? You want to talk about noise for the soul. These things can create incredible noise. And when you talk about distraction, that is pulling us away from God, pulling us away, the soul away from God. Again, I'm not, I love my phone. I'm not ripping on technology at all, frankly. I'm just saying they're so powerful, they can be very powerful for good. They can also be very powerful for distraction and creating noise, pulling us away from the service of God, and rather having our focus on almost anything else in the world. Almost anything else. So what is the solution? What is the solution? Well, again, you'll hear the mantra over and over. How can we lessen the distracting noise of technology? Well, we need to stop. We need to be still, and we need to know something other than our obsessive technology. Again, I want to emphasize, I'm talking about obsessive technology, not appropriate use of it, but an obsessive use of technology. And we need to know instead to know that He is God. How? And I just have one very simple suggestion. To fast from your phone sometimes, especially when you get alone with God to have devotions, leave your phone somewhere else. I know, you know, again, I don't want to be overly legalistic about this. I have Bible apps on my phone. You can use your phone for your devotional time. If you can do that without being distracted by the latest update from whatever other things which you get updates from, or texting and email, if you can do that, then, you know, literally, may God bless you in that. However, if it's a temptation to you to be constantly, it's hard enough, isn't it, to keep our minds focused on the things of God even without these things around. I mean, I got plenty just within my own heart that'll take me a million different places. I don't need this to help me, right? So leave your phone. Leave your phone somewhere where you're not going to be troubled by it, and get alone with the old-fashioned paper and binding, right? Again, I'm not saying you have to do that. If you can do this without distraction, great, but I'm saying give that a try fast from your phone. I would also, again, just on a very practical level, a lot of young people especially, but I think all of us as well, we're tempted to always have our phone on us. And there's a reason for that, because we want to make sure people can get a hold of us. I think it's a good practice sometimes to just leave your phone on the shelf and go about your business, especially around the house or whatever, and then come back and check it from time to time. You may say, well, what do we have this in a sermon for? Just from the standpoint of minimizing the obsessive distraction, the soul noise that these things, these are very powerful tools. We need to manage them well. And so just a few practical ways that we can at least try that we make sure we master it and it does not master us. Amen? So we have the first three remedies, and the remedy of being still from distrustful fear, the remedy of being, I got to check my own notes, forgive me. I'm sorry? Frantic busyness. All right, there's a man paying attention, that's good. And then also being still from obsessive technology. Remedy number four, be still from or stop knowing self-indulgence. Other things which create soul noise is self-indulgence. Now, again, I want to be very careful here. 1 Timothy 4:4 says this, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." I love that scripture. Because we're given a picture of God that is a generous-hearted God. Look at all the things that He has made for us to enjoy. All you have to do is think about food, but there are many other things. He could have just made, you know, food pellets, right? You know, like, I don't know if any of you remember the old cartoon, The Jetsons, where they just had, you know, the little food pellets and you would just eat it, you know, like you'd have a roast beef pellet, but it was like a pill. You know, like, how boring. God obviously shows His love and care and goodness, His delight to give us good things and enjoyments by all the variety of the wonderful things He's made for us to eat. That's just one example. All things, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So hobbies, entertainments, food, drink, sex, sleep, relaxation, all of these things are good gifts from God and designed to enhance our delight in Him as we enjoy them with a thankful heart. But as you know, even the best of men have misused God's gift for selfish and sinful purposes. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, but David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. Why would he be on his couch in the middle of the afternoon? We might wonder. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. He's getting a little R&R, right? He sent Joab out to handle the situation, you know, with the Philistines and such. I've been doing this for many years. I think it's time I, you know, took a little breather and let my good people handle the situation. It's under control. After all, I've been given peace on all sides from my enemies, thanking God for that, and so I'm going to get a little R&R. It happened that late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. 2 Samuel 11, 1 and 2. Well, many of us know how this ended up. Sadly, that which appears to have been a time that God had granted as blessing to King David, literally giving him peace on all sides from his enemies. Later we find out, and God said to him, "And I would have given you even more." David sadly allowed that to turn into a season of self-indulgence in his life, where he went beyond just enjoying with thanksgiving the good gifts of God, and it overflowed the banks, went outside the guardrails, whatever metaphor you like, and it began to be a time of overindulgence in those good things. How does this happen? How does this happen to David, a godly man, which marked him for the rest of his life? As we know, he ended up committing adultery with this woman. It marked him for the rest of his days. It created trouble within his life because of that very bad decision which he made, very regrettable decision. How did this happen? When, we might ask, does drink turn to drunk? When does rest turn into laziness? When does appropriate desire turn into lust? Here's partly when and how we know. When the gift itself becomes the end, not the giver. When we lose sight of the giver of those good things and all we're focused on are the gifts themselves. That's what happened to David, right? That's what appears to have happened to him. He was losing sight of the God who gave him all these good things, at least temporarily, and his focus was more on, wow, look at all these great things I have to enjoy, and by the way, I think I will focus way too much on those things. Not that he thought that consciously, but that's what ended up happening. He actually got his focus too much on the things themselves, apart from how the God, the giver of these things, and how God would have had him use them to his praise and for his good. So it ceased to be a God-centered enjoyment of the good gifts of God. And that's where it turns to sin. This is the noise of self-indulgence. And I have a practical way of testing your heart and mine when we're enjoying things. I often try to do this myself. When I'm in the middle of enjoying something, and especially something that maybe somebody might question, maybe they're, you know, more Christian liberty type things. So some, you know, especially in the area where it might be something where some Christians might say, well, I can't really do that with a good conscience. Other Christians might say, well, I can. It's a good thing to ask yourself in the midst of, if you feel like you can participate in whatever that thing might be, can you thank God while you're in the midst of enjoying that thing? Can you literally thank Him and say, Lord, I thank you so much for this particular thing right now that I am enjoying. Even though brother so-and-so, he would say he couldn't do this with a good conscience. I have a good conscience and I thank you, Lord. And seriously, not just in a joking way or in any irreverent way, can you actually thank God in the midst of that thing and say, I thank you for this good gift which I am now enjoying? Otherwise, if we can't do that, there's a good possibility we ought not to be doing it at all. Because if you can't enjoy it with a good conscience in the full view of God, giving Him thanks for what it is, then you shouldn't be doing it, whatever it is. It's a questionable thing, and whatever is not of faith is sin. That is a good hint that you may have crossed over from righteous enjoyment of God's good gifts into the noise, the soul noise of self-indulgence, sinful self-indulgence. What is the solution to sinful self-indulgence? Well, we need to stop. We need to be still. And we need to know something other than the sinful self-indulgence. We need to know that He is God. We need to remember that James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, and that these things are good things. We also need to remember that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you have not received? Everything is from God. Everything that He gives us is good. But we need also to have our focus on the giver and not just the gift, to get our souls realigned so that our focus is always on Him, and that even all of these gifts are intended to heighten the glory we give to God and the good that we can do, not in any way siphon away from the glory that we give to Him or the good we do to others. Finally, as far as our remedies for the noisy soul, I thought there are many of these things. There are lots that could be listed. I thought about the love of money. The love of money is a really big area. where it competes very directly with the love of God. There are a few things that Christ would literally pit right against the love of God, the love of mammon. You cannot love both money and God. That's definitely an area where it can create, as it were, noise within the soul. The fear of man, I had mentioned, that in itself could be a focus that we could talk about. But lastly, instead, I thought it's kind of a catch-all in a way, to be still from a bad conscience. To be still from a bad conscience. Acts chapter 24, verse 16, Paul says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. It's quite a statement, isn't it? I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards God and towards others. Martin Luther, as many of us know, famously said, to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Wise words. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. What is conscience? What is the conscience? Well, the conscience is our inward, God-given sense of right and wrong. It's kind of like the little judge of the soul. The scripture says that he, if you picture him, you know, kind of like the guy standing on your shoulder, where he either accuses you in what you're doing or excuses you for what you're doing, right? Kind of a helpful little, that's what the judge of the soul, the judge of conscience actually does. He either says, what you're doing is good, that's fine, no problem, you should feel okay about that. Or he accuses you saying, yeah, you shouldn't do that. That's conscience, right? Now, conscience, interestingly, it is not the law of God. Sometimes people say, well, conscience and the law of God are the same thing, and they're really not. The law of God, if you picture the law of God, is almost like a sharpening stone. And conscience is like a blade. That's really how they operate together. The conscience can be dull or it can be sharp. Generally speaking, it all depends on how close to the law of God, how often it's been sharpened on the sharpening stone of the law, right? A conscience can become very dull. And don't we all sadly know this, right? Where we get too far away from God and His Word and our conscience begins to get, the blade of conscience becomes duller and duller. So that is conscience. When we're born again, and by His ongoing mediation, Christ by His blood, per Hebrews 9:14, it says He purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's one of my favorite verses. Before I was a believer, like many of you perhaps, I wrestled with guilt. My conscience was loaded with what the scripture here is calling dead works, sin. Things I did, not only that went against the law of God, but also things I failed to do in keeping the law of God, right? I had sins of, as they say, omission and commission. I omitted some things I should have done. I committed some things I should not have done. And my conscience was loaded down with guilt. I had, you know, the pack on my back like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, right? This burden, right? Now, for many years, I didn't care about it. I ignored it. And I was not terribly burdened about it. But, praise God, there came a time when by what I now see as the work of the Spirit of God, He began to trouble me in my conscience about those things. And I began to grow more and more concerned about this guilt that was on my conscience. And I began to be more and more distracted by the fact that I had no peace within my conscience because I didn't know what to do with all that guilt. Praise God, He eventually brought me to the foot of the cross where all of those things were forgiven because of the blood of Jesus and that alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what I came with, nothing in my hands. And I simply just came to Christ saying, please forgive me of all this guilt which is upon my conscience. Wash me. And then I loved this verse that said that He purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There was nothing else that actually got rid of my guilt I tried lots of stuff before that to get rid of my guilt. I tried to do good things in order to kind of satisfy my conscience, like, you know, to stuff a sock in my conscience, to be like, oh, you know, you're not doing what you should be doing. So I tried to do good things for a while, and it helped, but it didn't cleanse my conscience from these dead works. It didn't actually take the stuff away. It was still there. I was kind of covering it over with some good things, like, all right, well, it's still under there, but I was just sort of paving it over. But it didn't actually get rid of it. It was only when I repented of my sins, saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. I got nothing to offer you but my sins. Take my sins away from me, please. And give me the righteousness of Jesus Christ in its place. That's all I got. That's my only hope. When I came to that in desperation, to that point, then the truth of this scripture, the purification of my conscience from dead works, came true, and I felt and knew those things were gone, completely forgiven, cast into the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. My sins were forgiven, and my conscience was for the first time clear, clean. Not because those things didn't actually happen. They did happen, but because Christ paid the bill for them completely. Praise his name. A bad conscience can be caused, and we're coming to a close here, a bad conscience can be caused by one single act, like David, of a dramatic disobedience. A bad conscience can also be the accumulated result of 1,000 low-grade compromises, right? I find this to be the case a lot of times, again, on just everyday life, where little compromises that we might make, they might not be big, dramatic sins, but our conscience can be dulled because of little compromises we're making in the conscience. So what are we to do? How do we deal with the soul noise of a bad conscience? And how are we to regain a clean and good conscience again? Well, as I just said, if it's for the first time, we need to just come to the cross and repent and cast ourselves utterly upon the mercy of Christ, and he will forgive us and give us a good conscience. That's if you don't know the Lord yet. But if you already know the Lord, we can also still wrestle with a bad conscience, right? Remember how when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and Peter said, you should never wash my feet. And he says, unless I wash your feet, he says, you have nothing in me. You can't have anything to do with me unless I wash your feet. And then Peter, in his typical way, is like, all right, well, then just give me a complete bath then. You know how Pete is. He's either in or out or complete. He goes all the way, right? So he's like, well, then wash my whole body then. He's like, and Jesus is like, well, those who have already been cleaned or cleansed have no need for a bath. In other words, you're already cleaned because of your faith in me. However, you still need your feet washed. And I love what some have commented about that. Christians have already been cleansed because of their faith in Christ. You are clean. If you have trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, before God, your conscience, your soul is clean. However, as we walk along the earth, our feet touching this sin-stained earth, metaphorically, Christ continues to need to cleanse, to wash our feet on a daily basis, doesn't he? Our feet, our souls become soiled because we're walking about in this old earth. And we need to continue to come to Christ, not for to be born again. We're already born again. We're already clean, but we still need our consciences cleansed in this sense. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation, the pleasing, perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice which completely satisfies God, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We need to come to our advocate. We need to come to the one who every single day pleads the merits of his own blood before the Father, and to ask and say, Lord, cleanse me, cleanse my conscience, restore me to a sweet closeness to you for the sins that I've committed. We weren't actually put out of the family. We're still in the family when we sin as Christians. We're not actually, you know, it doesn't disown us. We're still in the family, but it's just like when you have an issue of relationship with someone, right? Whether it's your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, we need to be restored back to right fellowship. So we ask one another forgiveness when we've sinned against one another. It's no different with God. I sin against my Father. I need to come to Him and say, Lord, I have sinned. Cleanse me afresh and restore that sweet joy of my salvation in You. Always by the blood of Christ, right? So with the writer to the Hebrews, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Praise the Lord. So these are five remedies for our noisy, distracted souls. May God help us and help our hearts to be more fully and joyfully focused on Him as we put these things to use in our own lives. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You that You are aware of our weakness, that we are dust. We thank You, Lord, that You pity us, Lord, even as a father does his son, his daughter, his children, Lord, that Your heart is for us. And Lord, as we have considered these various things which create distraction, noise within our souls, Lord, we do pray that in the coming days and the coming week, Lord, that You would help us to be more aware of these dynamics, but even more so, more aware, Lord, of Your grace and Your heart towards Your people and the blood of Christ, Lord, which has been shed for our souls, that we might walk more closely with You, that we might bring You more glory, that we might do all the more good as we walk about in this world. Give us the grace that we need, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.